Good morning, men.
Good morning.
I'm Mike Thomas. This is Caleb Schrader. This session is man-to-man this morning, so in case you looked at your outline wrong, your program wrong, that's where you are. And we're going to share some things this morning. We've been meeting together for some time now, doing man-to-man together. So this is almost a live experiment brought to the classroom here. Let me begin with a word of prayer and just ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this weekend. We thank you for the vision that you gave John Crawford years ago to begin this conference, and for the men that are involved right now in presenting workshops throughout this facility, this campus, and for the men that will be speaking tonight. So I pray, Lord, that you would guide Caleb and I, that you would bring our words to life, that you would bring your word to life especially, and that what we do here today would make a difference in some of the lives of these men in terms of what they're doing in their walk with you and their efforts to disciple other men. In Jesus' name, amen. We thought we would begin there on the outline with a bit of our story of how God brought us together. We both teach mathematics at Yukon High School in the 19 building of the campus. And I have only been in Yukon for about 4.5 years. About 6 or 7 years ago, Keith sitting up here on the front row was part of the process. About 6 or 7 years ago, John Crawford invited my wife and I. Come on in, man. There's an outline on in the center there, right there. Just a little further this way. There's an outline there and an evaluation form that you'll be using later. John invited my wife and I to the Oklahoma City area to become part of the Oklahoma City Navigator ministry there as laymen and laywoman. And John and I debated that topic for a couple of years. After I pretty much decided that God was in it, that we needed to do that, then I shared it with Keith, who's here with us this morning, and he was praying with us. I'm not sure which way he was praying, but he was praying with us about whether or not we should move. I shared it with my pastor. We would work out together pretty often, and he knew about it and was praying with us. But you see, I was content where I was. I was in what John would probably call an old waste place, one of those out-of-the-way places in western Oklahoma where the population is pretty stable and not a lot of people move in and out and not a very large place. And I was meeting man-to-man with a couple of guys, and we were doing some things in the Word, and they were growing, and I felt like that God was using us where we were. So I wasn't looking to leave. I wasn't looking for a place to go. For years, I spent about 25 years in that community, and for years, I had prayed, 15 years or more, that God would send us a disciple-making pastor, a pastor who actually met man-to-man with men and discipled them, I guess in the Navigator sense, to be fair. God did that about 3 years before we left, and one of the hardest things for me to do was to leave that guy, because he and I had really become one heart very, very quickly. And then our parents were there in Elk City. My wife's mom and dad were both there, mom and stepdad actually, and my mom was there. And besides that, I was approaching 60 pretty rapidly. I was 58 years old, and as a mathematics teacher, I didn't know how much market there would be for a guy that was nearly 60 that probably didn't have that many more years to give to the school system. And quite frankly, I didn't know whether anybody would be interested or not. But years before, when we were in our early 20s, God had impressed upon us some promises and some verses of Scripture, and I think those are there on your outline. And no, they're not. You'll just have to fill those in under my part of the story. One of the verses that God gave us was 2 Peter 3:10. Actually, on two different occasions, that verse came to light. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And as I listened to Leroy Adams preach on that verse, he said, men, God has a plan for everything that you're going to accumulate it. One of these days, it's going to be destroyed in the great fire. And he said, the good news, though, is that there are a couple of things that are going to survive the great fire. He said, one is the Word of God, and the other one is the souls of men and women. And Matthew 24:35 underscores exactly what he was saying as I listened. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So early on in my Christian life, I began to invest in the Word of God. I had a great example. My dad was a Sunday school teacher. He spent hours every week preparing to teach his class. And he was a great example to me. And then I got involved in scripture memory as a young man in my early 20s. So I began to invest in the Word of God. And then Matthew 25:41 says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And I use that verse simply because it points out that everybody's eternal. We're all eternal. It's just a matter of what our address is going to be. That's where we spend eternity. So, those were things that God had impressed on our heart. So, I finally realized, in fact, I think I told Keith one morning, this really doesn't make any sense. John has invited me over to continue in the thing that I love to do the most with a bunch of guys in the area that are excited about doing it, and maybe eventually doing that full-time when I retire. So it doesn't make sense that I would be saying no to an invitation like that. So we said, okay, we'll do it. And God did a wonderful job in providing a place to work. The lady that interviewed me is an outstanding Christian lady. She's an administrator there in the building where I work. A realtor that's here at this conference with us guided Marilyn and I to just the perfect house. In fact, when we back out of the garage way and she looks at the house, she said, I really love the house that we live in. She never said that about any other house we ever lived in. And the church that we're in there in the Oklahoma City metro area, we visited it the first Sunday, and I don't know if you guys have ever moved and done this or not, but immediately we felt like we were at home. We walked in and we heard the message, and we knew a few people in the church, to be fair. But we just felt like that was where God had us to be. And when I invited the discipleship director over to our house and I said, look, this is why we're here. We're involved with a parachurch organization called the Navigators. And probably as much or more of our ministry that we do will be outside the walls of this church as that are inside the walls of the church. I said, are you okay with that? Just put the cards right there on the table. I said, you're exactly the kind of people we want. So, I wanted to get that clear in the beginning. I didn't want to feel like that anybody on the church staff had been ambushed by us because we were doing stuff that wasn't in the four walls of the church. And then God immediately, it was just incredible. We moved in June. School started in August. The first day of school, we met a young guy by the name of Casey. And Casey and I had come to Christ about the same time in life. Now, obviously, I was a lot older than him because he was a new graduate. Well, we'd come to Christ in high school, late in high school. And so after football season was over, he and I began to get together and meet some. And we've done that, not on his regular schedule as Caleb and I have, but he will be moving this next week to Abilene, Texas. We met yesterday morning for the last time in Oklahoma. And we've had just some great times together, great times in the Word, great times in the field, harvesting a few deer. And just great times together as couples. And then Caleb and I were teaching right across the hall from each other. And at the end of the school year, I had not been in any hurry to get involved in a lot of things, either in the church or in a lot of activities. I wanted to get established in my job and respected in that field, and then move into the area of trying to be a greater influence in more men's lives and be used in the kingdom in that way. And so at the end of the school year, I think we were finishing up, I walked over and spoke to Caleb, and we knew each other well by then. and invited him to spend some time memorizing verses and doing some Bible study and just working through the issues of life together. And extended the invitation to him and asked him to pray about it and get back to me with what he thought. And it shocked, his response shocked me. And he's going to tell you a little bit about how God brought him to the point when we were together.
Again, my name's Caleb Schrader. I'm 37 years old. I've been married for about 8 years. I've got two children. Their ages are 5 and 2. It says in Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I was brought up that way. My parents were really good examples to me. My whole family, I had a real special relationship with my grandma, and my Sunday school teachers were wonderful. My youth pastors were great. My parents loved me enough to discipline me. I think of my dad as a real gentle person, but I can remember one time I thought he was going to spank me. And I ran to my room and I put on 8 pairs of underwear as fast as I could and put my pants back on over it. And he actually didn't end up spanking me, but he always had a way of guiding me to kind of in the right path. It seemed like every day after he came home from work, he would spend time with me, playing sports, practicing sports. We used to go to a lot of OU football games together. We even took some trips to Atlanta Braves games together. So he really took time to develop a relationship with me. At the age of 9, I asked Jesus into my heart. I think I did that. Well, obviously I did it because Jesus was, I could feel him asking me to, you know, become one of his children. But that was attractive to me because the people in my life, they had that relationship and I wanted it too. Now, since that time, that was when I was 9 and now I'm 37. Since that time, I can't say that I'm proud of everything I've done. There was a time in my 20s where I was a very lukewarm Christian. I started drinking. I started going out. I started looking for love in all the wrong places, as you've heard. And basically, I lacked accountability in my life. I didn't have that. I was still going to church, but I was a lukewarm Christian. Something happened when I was about 27. It was a really low time in my life. I went to this OU football game, not with my dad, but I went there with my cousin. We started drinking before the game. After the game, we started drinking more. The plan was to meet my family, my dad, my sisters, my grandma, some nieces and nephews, and go out to eat. And I went to meet them, and I wasn't in any shape to do that. About all I could do was lay down on the couch. My sisters knew what was going on. My dad had never, I don't think he'd seen me like that before. And so that was a very low time in my life. The next day, my dad came to me and he said, I'm really worried, you know, I'm really concerned about you. You know, you're a grown man. I can't tell you what to do, but I love you and I'm proud of you. And, you know, if you ever need a ride, let me give you a ride. You know, he was worried about me and he gave me a hug and said, I love you and I'm proud of you. And I want to fast forward about a year from that time. I went to another OU football game. This time I went with my dad. It was a great game. They beat Nebraska. And, yeah. And after the game, went back to his house, picked up my car, and for a minute I thought, man, I bet there's some good parties going on back on campus. My dad lived in Norman, so we weren't very far from campus. And I briefly thought about returning. Instead, I went and drove to my church. They had Saturday night service at my church. And went to my church. I ended up signing up for an activity for the very next day. At this activity, I met Holly, who became my wife. And I wouldn't have met her if, you know, wouldn't have made that decision. I go to a pretty big church. I don't know if our paths would have crossed again if I wouldn't have made that decision. So that was an area where God blessed me. You know, after that happened, obviously that brought a lot of happiness. That brought growth in my life. A couple years from that, you know, I realized I didn't want to go back to becoming a lukewarm Christian again. And so I just knew I needed, it'd be best if I had accountability and that I needed to grow. And about that time is when Mike asked me, hey, do you want to start meeting me for Bible study? And he said, I want you to pray about it for a couple days and give me an answer. Well, I didn't have to pray about it. I immediately just said, yes, let's do this. And so we started meeting at that time about once a week. Now we meet about once every 2 weeks. We started by memorizing, well, we doing a Bible study, and about every time we met, I would try to memorize a verse, about a verse a week. We started going through the TMS, and that's really helped me get to know God's Word better. You know, when you memorize verses, you really have to dwell on those verses and what they say. And like one example that it's really helped me, when my second son Ian was born, he was less than a week old and we had to take him back to the hospital. We didn't know what was going on. We were worried that he was going to die. And at that time, you know, I'd recently memorized Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And just knowing that verse and be able to share it with my wife really gave us peace. Some other things that Mike and I have done, he's given me some verses on family relationships and just helped me understand that. He's also helped me with money and budgeting, given me some ideas there. Now that I'm married and have two kids, you know, that's really important to me, that I'm a good husband and a good father. And a verse that I've recently been impressed upon is Proverbs 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. And so that's what brought me and Mike together, and I feel like that's helped me not be a lukewarm Christian, but to continue to grow.
So you can see that what was really happening was that it's kind of like what Henry Blackaby preaches. We just got involved with what God was doing in each other's lives. God brought us together. And one of the things I would encourage you guys with regard to man is, I don't think you can spend too much time in prayer searching out what God would have you to do and who He would have you to do it with. I think that's a key thing. I have started some Bible studies where I started the Bible study. You know, you got the emphasis there? I started the Bible study. And those Bible studies produced some results in some people's lives, but it's been a lot different situation where I went to the Lord and prayed. And I remember when I was still in Elk City, I'd done some of what I just described, and so I got a few guys on my heart and began to pray whether God would have us to meet together in Bible study, whether I should ask these guys or not. This had never happened before. It may not have happened since. And I went to those men, and there's about three or four of them, and they all said yes. And usually when you invite guys to Bible to do something with you, you can count on there being some no's.
Yeah.
Not at this time, or you know, I'm not ready to do that right now. Not that they necessarily reject you as a person, but they're just not ready to do that right now. So that, I think, is a key thing, is spending time with the Lord and searching out who He would have you to meet with and when that should begin. I wanted to highlight three verses that are on the outline there with you that I think have to do with this process of man-to-man. one of the things that we've tried to do is to keep it really, really simple. You know, I think the things that we do with in the area of discipleship need to be something that can be passed on to the next person. And so, three concepts here that I wanted to mention to you. One is modeling, Philippians 4:9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Caleb knew me as more than just the guy that met him at May's restaurant on Main Street in Yukon every other Tuesday. You know, we rubbed shoulders together every day in the hall and there on the faculty. And now we teach the same subject. We've done that for several years. We interact on that level. And as he shared with you, we talked about other areas of life besides just what we were doing on those Tuesday mornings in the Word. So I think that's important. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You become a model whether you want to or not. You know, it's not that you're tooting your own horn. It's not that you're really saying, look at me. But you do need to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. You do need to be able to say that. Then, of course, the issue for everybody that's involved, both the guy that's the discipler and the guy that's being discipled, is maturity. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, we all know that the goal is not to become like the disciple. The goal is to become like Jesus. So that needs to be the focus, and you know, both the person that is the lead, in the lead role in that relationship of man to man, and the person that's following, they both need to keep that in mind. That Jesus is the goal in terms of maturity. His life being reproduced in us, and then of course, we want it to be a multiplying relationship. 2 Timothy 2:2, things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I meet with another guy. He's had lots of NAV exposure and background. Started meeting with him a couple years ago, as I recall. And just this month, through his wife and then another guy's wife, God brought him and another guy together. He only met him, I think, one time. And he asked him if he'd like to come to this conference. And he's here today. So I see something there that could be the beginning of another relationship where he's going to go on and be investing his life in another man. Caleb mentioned to you on the back page there, I think. No, it's on the front page. Excuse me, it's on the front page. My outline's a little different than yours. Under the method, we used beginning with Christ as the place that we began. Mike Trenier, the president of Navigators, spoke at the one-day conference in Oklahoma City this past fall. One of the things he challenged us with, and he does this pretty regularly across the nation and around the world when he's meeting with Nav guys and at Nav conferences, he challenged us with, what are the five things that you would share if you only got to share five things with a guy? What would those five things be? And I never really thought specifically about five. And so that really challenged me personally. And I went home and began to think about those things. And for me, they would probably be the beginning with Christ, assuming the guy already knew the Lord. And the first two packs of the topical memory system, the wheel and the bridge. And in that context of those three things, I would also share the quiet time. Encourage the guy to be spending some time in the Word and praying on a daily basis. And then the fifth thing is kind of a toss-up. If the guy's married, it would probably be some verses on marriage and family. If he's single, it would for sure be on money. And it might need to be on money even if he's married. So those are kind of the things that I've come up with that seem to me that are the most important things from the Scripture and from the standpoint of tools to to be sharing with a guy. Caleb's going to come now and introduce this next section. We're going to make this a working workshop. We're both educators, as you can tell. And when it says workshop, we think it needs to be a workshop, not just a sit and listen session. So he's going to come and tell you how we're going to do that. I think we've got about 40 people.
Okay. We're gonna pair you up. You don't get to pick your partner. We're gonna assign partners, and I'm just kind of going. If you look with me on the outline, that'll help you understand what we're gonna have you do with your partner. I'm on the part Roman numeral 3, a method, and we're gonna use the first verse from Beginning with Christ, which is 1 John 5:11-12, and when you get with your partner, we're going to have you do a summary or paraphrase. Before you do that, you might want to try to read that from, if possible, from a couple of different translations. So maybe you'll have NIV and your partner will have King James, or that would be ideal. But if not, you can just read it from one, and that'll be fine. And then just put the verse in your own words. You might end up with something longer than the verse. You might end up with something shorter than the verse. After you do that, we want you to write down any problems or questions that you have with the verse, something you don't understand. And it might be something that you already understand, but you think maybe the person you're meeting with doesn't understand it. So you could write that down. And then we'll look up cross-references. If your Bible has cross-references, that you'll use that. The Bible that I use when I meet with Mike, it doesn't really have a lot of cross-references in it. And so instead, I think of the topic that we're studying, and I look up that topic in the back of the Bible in the concordance. So that's another way to find other verses, and we're just writing down what other verses on the same topic say. We're going to number you off, and you're going to get with the person that has the same number as you.
But this is the kind of noise we like. We both put up with quite a bit of noise in our classrooms when students are learning geometry. How many of you, geometry was your favorite subject in school? Okay. Small minority. All right. That's not surprising. What we thought we would do at this time would be give you guys an opportunity to kind of report back to us. Not everybody has to share. Quite frankly, we wouldn't have time for everybody to share. But let's get a few of you to give us your paraphrase or your summary. Just volunteer. Who'll read us your paraphrase or your summary? 1 John 5:11. Okay, come on back here.
We came up with have Jesus, have eternal life. Don't have Jesus, have eternal damnation.
Very good. Okay, Jack?
But God has validated what He wants us to know by giving us His Son Jesus. In Him, we have all we need. All the good things that God has for us without Jesus or something.
Okay. So He's going to be the Amplified Bible writer. Okay. All right. But it doesn't matter whether it's longer or shorter. Yes, sir.
All right. What we said that was significant. Us, this is sort of a very small part of a very black and white sort of model of salvation.
Yes.
It's sort of, like to dovetail what he said, you have Christ, you have eternal life, or you don't. So this is sort of like a base version to build your relationship.
Okay. All right. Good. Yes, sir.
We were looking at an illustration. This is eternal life. It's put in His Son, represented by the Bible, is handed to the individual. Does the individual receive the Son or not? If he receives the Son, he has eternal life.
Very good, Tom. Okay, yes, Russell.
Mine was kind of a little bit on his, actually, kind of a gift metaphor. This is God's witness to us. God has provided a way to eternal life, a gift from His Son. If we accept His Son into our life, God gives us eternal life, but if we won't accept His Son, God has closed off the way. The gift is unopened, so to speak.
Okay. Rush is going to be another Amplified Bible writer, but that was all good. All right, good. Anybody else? Something a little different that you want to share from your summary? Yes, sir.
The truth is that God gave us eternal life by giving us His Son.
So if you have the Son, you have life, and if you don't, you don't.
Very good. That's short and to the point. Okay. Caleb was always really good at coming up with these really good summaries. I have to confess that I was in the Amplified class. You know, I would make I had more words than the verse had, but both work, you know. So it's a matter of putting the verse in your own words to hopefully increase your understanding of what God has said in the verse.
You got here, maybe you're going to lead to this. I may be jumping ahead. You said, hey, method. Method for what? What are we doing here?
This is our method.
Is this a quiet time or just a Bible study?
This is a man-to-man method that we're doing right now. Okay? Very good, Jack. This is the method that Caleb and I have used a lot. Yes?
I was wondering if you guys knew math teachers could give us an equation for that.
I knew you didn't think about that.
I'm not good enough math.
If you remember geometry, geometry is about shapes. Now, we might be able to come up with a model for you.
So this is, you're memorizing scripture. You're just asking him to do that so that you make sure he understands it. He's a younger guy.
Right. Right. We're studying the verse so we make sure we understand. We're also doing a little bit of the context there many times. All right. Problems or questions? Do you see anything problematic about the verse? Do you see any questions that a guy might have? You know, the guy that you're going to meet with. Who has a question that you wrote down or discussed? Yes, sir.
We had one. Being a testimony, how is your testimony valid? Why is your opinion more valid than my opinion?
Okay. What's the validity of the testimony? Yes, sir. Question back here.
I kept, as I was going over it, I kept saying, no. And as we got to talking about it, I kept putting no in front of have. And it's like, you have better than no.
To have is, okay. All right. Having it, okay. Anybody else? A question from the verse. Yes, sir?
Two questions I got. Assuming the person is new, what does testimony mean?
Uh-huh.
And what does it mean to have life?
Okay. What does testimony mean and what does it mean to have life? Very good. Okay.
My opinion, I brought down the opinion of super. What does have mean? What does life mean?
Okay. What does have mean? What does life mean? We'll be down to what is here in a minute. Okay. Rusty?
One question from it is, his focus is on eternal life. How does knowing that, or believing that, how does it affect life then?
Very good. How does knowing and having eternal life, knowing that you have eternal life, how does that affect life now? You have a question, Tom?
The question arose, can you lose eternal life once you have?
Okay, that's a good question. Yep. Okay, anybody else? A question that you came up with? Yes, sir.
Well,
Carl.
His testimony, some translations use record.
Yes?
My paraphrase, I use the word fact.
Okay.
This is a fact.
It's the fact. Okay.
It's a record. It's a testimony. Okay. It's just a fact verified by many witnesses.
Very good. Very good. All right. How about on the air? Yes, sir.
I think that in verse 6 says the context is important. He says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. So my question, what's the water and the blood? God seems to be validating his son
right
through giving the water and the blood. I have no idea what he's referring to there, so that would be my question.
Okay, that would be a question too. Let's move on to the cross-references section. Let's get some hot cross-references shared here. This has always been my favorite part of Bible study, investigating Bible study, is seeing what the Scripture has to say elsewhere about what I'm studying in the passages that I'm studying. One of the neat things that early in my Christian life, one of my pastors shared was, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so that has steered me back into the Word many, many times as I've done study, rather than go to other sources. So I really appreciate the cross-reference section. Personally, I can spend a lot of time there. Who has a reference that you'd share?
John 3:16.
Okay, quote it for us or read it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life.
Okay, focusing on eternal life. Cross reference back there.
Yeah, at John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Very good. Somebody else, Jim.
John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Very good. Very good. Yes, sir. Tom.
The next verse, 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Very good. Very good. Somebody else, cross reference.
Number 11, we went, without the Son, there's no life. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, the end thereof leads to death.
Very good. You have to be careful which way you're on. Ron.
Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be part of that race, raised from the dead, and show the same.
Very good. Very good. Somebody else, cross reference that you got. Yes, sir.
6:14, John 6:14, most surely, 47, I'm sorry. Most surely I say to you, he who believes me, has everlasting life.
Okay, John 6:47. Yes, sir.
2 John 2:9. For if you wander beyond the teaching of Christ, you will not have fellowship with God. But if you continue in the teaching of Christ, you will have fellowship with both the Father and the Son.
Very good. 2 John 9. Yes, sir.
Did somebody come up with 1 John 2:25 yet?
No.
And this is what he promised us, eternal life.
Very good. John 2:25. Yes, sir.
Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Is what the Bible says.
Yes.
We can add one more. And how can they be sent unless I am prepared to go?
Very good. Very good. And he's come a long way. He's here visiting with us. He's the guest of Harold this week. He's from India. So if you want to know what's going on halfway around the world, get some time with them. Okay, somebody else. Cross reference. What you got? Yes, sir.
John 10:10. The thief came only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows.
Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Cross reference.
Another obvious one. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is
right.
Eternal life through the Son of God.
Right. Romans 6:23. You can spend a lot of time. Depends on the verse. There have been mornings that Caleb and I have met, and we were working on a particular verse. We actually took each verse of the TMS and did one of these Bible studies on that verse. And we would meet we'd meet every other week. And Caleb was memorizing at the rate of about a verse a week. So he got through with the memory work before we got through with the study. Another way to do it if you're using the TMS is to do each pair of verses together. My pastor from Elk City does it that way. That's the way that John Kerr did it with him, you know, 20, 30 years ago when he was in college. And so that's he does it that way with the guys that he meets with. And some of those guys are here this weekend. Yes?
You addressed the subject. You and I talked about the idea of structured, real structured versus less structured
okay.
type of meeting.
Right. Jack asked about this a while ago when we were working through this, about curriculum versus not a curriculum. One of the guys I meet with, is this is one thing Crawford does a lot, is we just meet and we check each other on verses that we're working on or currently or that we're reviewing right then. We check each other out. It's amazing, guys, how a word or two can slip from your memory off of a card that you're working on. So that's a great thing to do that has a lot less structure than what we're talking about here. So whatever verse pack he's on, and it doesn't have to be a lot of verses. It can be a half a dozen verses. It can be two or three times that many. And then spending some time making sure that you're acquainted with what's going on in each other's life and you're offering assistance and help and prayer support for those kinds of things. So there can be a lot of things you can do. Another thing you can do, besides what we've shared here, and we're going to finish this up here in just a minute. There's one more thing we're going to do. Another thing that you can do is you can just meet and share quiet times. Now you have to be careful about that, that you're not having a quiet time to get something to share with the guy that you're meeting with. You're having a quiet time to meet the God of the universe every day and see what he has to say to you. And as a consequence of that, you're going to share some things with the guy you're meeting with. So don't go there. That's a real thing that pastors face. How many pastors do we have in the room today? Anybody? Pastor? One? Okay. You guys really have a great burden because you're expected to come up with good stuff to share, however often it is you preach. And you have to be careful that you're feeding your own soul, not just focusing on feeding the flock. And that can really get to be a huge trap. The next thing that we'd like for you to do is with your partner, is we would like for you to go to the application section there and use the first person I, what the Scripture teaches you should be, think, or do, number one. Number two, what your life is now in this regard. And number three, what you feel the Lord wants you to do about it. So if you take a few minutes, we'll give you 5 or 10 minutes to work through that part and share it with each other. We're not going to ask you to share with the group, but share with each other. And then we're going to give a few minutes for questions and answers and filling out the workshop evaluation. So you can do that if you finish your application already. And we're going to come around and pass out a little form that we've used. And so you can have those to take with you and use them with guys that you're going to meet with. So if you'll work on your application, you guys can continue to fellowship. Let me just ask a couple of questions and then give you an opportunity to ask questions. If you have some questions that Caleb and I can either have you all address or maybe we can address ourselves. How many of you did this today with a guy you didn't know? Raise your hand. You did it. Hey, great. So this worked great as a mixer. We didn't necessarily plan it that way, but we didn't want the issue of teaming up to become a burdensome thing. Caleb mentioned to me just a minute ago something that we forgot to put in our notes and share with you guys. Every time we did a verse, when we were doing these studies together, we read the whole paragraph the verse was in. That's an oversight on our part this morning. We apologize for that. We feel that is extremely important. If you've got time, you want to read the whole chapter, fine. But we always made sure that we followed the paragraph divisions in one of our two Bibles. And he's an NIV guy, and I'm an NASB guy, so we always had two translations there. I would encourage you to also consider making sure that you had one Bible there that had good cross-references in it, so that would help you speed you along the process. And as you've noticed, this is not something you prepared beforehand that you came together to meet with. John Crawford developed this later in the years of his ministry of actually doing the thing together on the spot rather than demanding that the guy have it done when he comes to meet with you. You can do it either way you want. Russell Duck in Elk City does it where the guys have to have their verse sharp and their study done when they show up for the study. So you can do it either way you want. It works both ways. So there's quite a bit of flexibility there on that. We have more of these if you want more. I got this from Russell years ago, this particular thing, and I just tried to keep clean copies and keep reproducing it over the year. So someone asked if it was on a website. I don't know whether it's on a website or not, but I didn't get it off a website, I can tell you that. So you're welcome to more copies if you want more copies. If you have questions that you want to ask us, not that we know it all, but we'll try to get an answer from somebody if you have a question about man-to-man in general or about what we've done this morning, either one.
On average, how long do you meet?
An hour. We meet from 6 to 7.
With breakfast.
With breakfast. We have breakfast in there with that, yes. Right. Sometimes one of us is reviewing the other during breakfast. Sometimes we do a little bit of that. But we do it at breakfast. I've always tried to do man-to-man with a family man during a time that it interfered the least with his family. And so 6 o'clock in the morning doesn't affect too many wives. Okay? It affects the kids sometimes, but not too many wives. Other questions about man-to-man, about what we've done today? Yes.
Do you find that certain age groups this works better with than others?
To be fair, I've probably only done it with men under 50, mostly. So I don't know the answer to that. You guys have some experience in that regard about what works age group wise?
I will say we have done it on a student level in our student ministry. The key is for us has been 7th and 8th graders have had kind of an intro level. You really need high school students mostly. And if you don't live it, it will not work at all with students. It's got to be something that you... we use what we call the teach, show, coach method. The idea is you put to words how you walk with Christ. You teach them. You show them through your lifestyle. It's got to be portrayed. When you teach them about prayer, kneel down and show them how to pray. There are a lot of kids who feel like they've been praying their whole lives the wrong way. Yeah, so teach them, show them, and then give them an opportunity to do it themselves. Coach them through it.
Yep. Good. Good point. Yes, sir.
Is your goal to ever get Caleb to mentor someone else?
Yes, sir.
Later?
Yes, sir.
Where are you on?
But now that's a God thing. The guy that I mentioned that I've been meeting with for a couple of years, that's got a guy here at the conference with him. It's one of those things that I have found that unless God wires it up, both you and the man you're meeting with, and the man he meets with, there's not very good success. You know, we may be able to put a notch on our gun, but I'm not sure a lot is accomplished for the kingdom. In regard to where we are in that, I'll let him answer that question.
Yeah, like probably a year, 2 years ago, Mike said, hey, I want you to think about getting your own person you're meeting with, and I've really dragged my feet on that, honestly. I've asked people, like I asked my next door neighbor, and it didn't work out. I've got a guy who's kind of on my mind right now that recently I've invited to church, and that's a conviction of mine right now.
The other thing that I would encourage you to not overlook, and then we'll try to get a couple more questions, is don't overlook your own family. You know, you have kids at home. Expose them to the things that you're doing with the men that you meet with, whether it's your daughter or your son. Don't make it a thing where they feel like they have to do it to obey you as a parent, but encourage them along those lines. And then ultimately, with the whole issue of child raising, it's up to God as to how it all turns out. But those are some people that you need to make sure that you're not overlooking. And different guys are able to do it in different ways with their sons in particular, in terms of making it meaningful and really seeing them grab hold and go on while they're really young and while they're home. Question back here.
Yeah, I just started meeting with a guy this week, actually. And I kind of did a download of all my information I had, from my father. And I hope I didn't overwhelm him, but the thing is, in that hour, I shared a lot of things, like animal spiritual,
right,
video, and pipeline.
You did download that.
So I hope that, I gave him some kind of, water to, quench his thirst, so that, next week, hopefully, we'll be able to meet and we'll have some more, ideas. But you said you met Caleb. We see Caleb throughout the week, right, during school.
Right.
How often should I be talking to this guy throughout the week? Should I just leave him a Facebook message to remind him? I mean,
if you're
a great Christian and...
Your schedule is probably going to dictate part of that, and his as well.
Okay.
But I would say frequent would be good.
Frequently? Like maybe once a week and for an hour at a time, or...
At least that.
Okay.
And if you have opportunities to be together other than that, I think that's good.
Yeah.
I think it's good to do just ordinary things with guys. We've been to a couple of entertainment events together. We've done a few other things together. Our wives are actually meeting now. One of the neat things that's happened out of this is that Caleb really has started meeting with another guy, but indirectly. His wife came to him and said, I'd really like to do what with Marilyn, which is my wife, what you and Mike have been doing all this time. I've seen some things, and I like what I see, and I want to do it. So Caleb is reproduced in that sense that he's got his wife meeting with my wife now. So that's a little around the corner kind of thing, but that's something that we want to happen. We want the women to grow too spiritually. We had a question back here.
Mike, in the years you've been doing this, has there been there's been some guys that maybe you've helped come to know the Lord, some other guys who just haven't grown much? Has it been more than the other?
probably guys that already knew the Lord in this case. Some for sure that I helped come to know the Lord, but both weren't. I think it depends on partly how God's gifted you in terms of evangelism. We all have the responsibility. But some guys are just soul-winning machines, and I mean that respectfully. I don't mean that derogatorily at all. I had a pastor in Virginia that used to be a salesman, and he would knock on doors cold turkey. And if he would knock on 10 doors, he'd lead at least one person to Christ. And there was no magic. There was no manipulation. It's just the Holy Spirit had anointed him in that way, and he was very good at personal evangelism. So I think that's going to depend on personal gifts and talents as to which it's more of, probably. Yes, sir.
I just want to make a comment back to the question this guy asked. Jesus spent 3 solid years, I'm talking 24 hours a day, with 12 guys. And, you know, we want to spend an hour a week and think that we're going to get a guy in 2 or 3 years. It's not going to happen.
Right.
There is, of course, the limitation in our time, but what we really need, if you got a guy who's a live wire, we can spend more time with him, more is better. You certainly don't want to be unwelcome if you spend too much time with him, but you probably can't spend too much time with him.
That's probably true. Be considerate of his wife, too, if he's married.
How many men do you have that you're meeting with? And if you have 2, 3, or 4, would you ever consider that going into a small group study, or would you just advise meeting one-on-one?
I found long-term, one-on-one is more productive. I'm not against small groups. I've done small groups. As far as how many men, 2 or 3, because I'm fully employed and married and have 11 grandchildren and 3 kids. So I find 2 or 3 is about all that my schedule will sustain in a fair way to those men and to my family. So you have to be careful about how many. That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you speak to... Is it necessary to have something in common with the person that you ask? Do you have to have a personality commonality, or can it be someone who's totally, is there any, has to be any...
What have you guys found on that? Do you need to have something in common with the guy that you meet with? Yes, Steve.
Tell me how much Jesus had in common with me. He had to make up a pig to accommodate me. And I think that anybody who goes into a discipling relationship with someone must understand that it's not their job to match up with me. It's my job to match up with them.
Very good.
There are some things that will, you know, just not mesh, and you may not can do anything about it even if you try.
But...
Yeah. The reason I ask that is a guy that started meeting with me, we really hit heads a lot in terms of likes and dislikes and life in general. But God put us together.
Right.
And,
that's the key.
That's right, what you're saying. And I wanted to bring it up to encourage everybody. There doesn't have to be... He likes sports. I hate sports. Christ is the focus.
Right.
And
not your likes and dislikes.
Don't be intimidated.
Very good.
By asking somebody that you have nothing in common with, or vice versa.
One of the guys I meet with is going through that right now with a guy that is just total opposite personality of him, and they're just kind of getting started, and it's been really interesting. But you know, opposites do attract in some cases.
And we weren't attracted. We just accept the common. Price.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right.
I'm going to kill Frank.
Well, what? Yes, sir.
Just one comment. The guy that meets with me has been traveling to where I'm at twice a month for the last 20 years, and I live 130 miles away from him.
Wow.
And, well, I have meets with another guy, too, on the way, but, you know, I look at that. I'm really slow. It'll take another 20 years before I even get anything done, but... you know, he's 80 now.
And, wow.
He better hurry up.
He's still doing it, you know, got a new car, so he can keep going. But the idea is, he says, I meet with few enough, long enough to make a difference.
That's a very good point. Few enough, long enough to make a difference. And I think that's what we want to see God do, is to make a difference in a guy's life. That's exactly. You have a question?
Yeah,
Yeah, I just want to share. Somebody asked about commonality. It's after all not we who's going to convict the other person, it is the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share one experience. A couple of years back, we had been to a bank in my town to obtain a loan. And the officer there was a very orthodox Hindu person. And he had gone out of the way to help us to obtain that loan. Then the day before getting that check, myself and my wife, we went to sign the papers. And then when we were just finishing, my wife gave a gospel tract to hand over to that person. I was shocked because he was a very orthodox Hindu person. I was not sure how he is going to take it, whether he will take it as an offense to me. Then that verse came to me that if you are ashamed to confess me, I will also, I am very poor in memorizing, but something like that came to my mind and I immediately gave that gospel tract to him and he rushed out of the room. The next day we went there to collect a check.
Yes.
And to my surprise, I am seeing that gospel tract stuck behind that person's chair. Even today it is there in the bank there. So most of the other people, the other faiths, they have a vacuum in them. They don't have answers to their, they don't have the basic foundation. And so we have the answer and we have Christ in us. And many a times we are our own blocks to sharing the gospel. We have so many inhibitions and I'm sure with the Holy Spirit's help, with any age group, with any person,
right.
God's help, we can share the gospel.
That's right. Amen. That's a great word. Great word. Let me just end with these two verses. I'll read them to you here. They're on your outline, I think. Closing thoughts there. Let me turn the outline over. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Just trying to end on this focus, which you've done a very good job with us here. I planted, Apollos watered. This is Paul speaking. But God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And just as you said, it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the work. He's going to use our hands and feet and tongue and eyes and ears in the process. But it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. And then Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Caleb and I just wanted to express our appreciation to you men. We wish that things would go this well in our geometry classroom when we do pair people up and we try to get things done. You guys have done a super job. You've done a great group to work with. We thank you. We're available to ask other questions. We have more of these available. If you particularly want some more of these, they're here. I just made copies at the local copy smith place. Have a good day. Don't forget to do your application.